With each and every one of you, and as I kind of get set up here, let me just say, I know what each of you are thinking, especially after this morning. You know, you may have thought to yourself, you know, today's a good day, it's Mother's Day, get to maybe see my mother, you know, call her, write her a card, maybe even think of her, and go to church and get a good lesson about my mother this morning, and even though we didn't hear that this morning, it was still a great lesson, and your fingers may be crossed thinking, well, look, let's see if we can get a good lesson for our mothers here tonight. Well, look, guys, you are in luck, because we are actually not talking about mothers tonight. We're talking about the one-man revolution. So listen, you mothers are wonderful. I've got one of my own, so it's great. I will just say, without you guys, there's just chaos. So we love you guys. Thanks for all you do. So that has nothing to do with what we're talking about this evening. So, but listen, it was the morning of September 11th, 2001. Todd Beamer woke up that day knowing that he had a plane flight to catch. And so this was not a trip that was a vacation by any means. It was strictly a business trip for his computer software company. He woke up that morning, he grabbed his luggage, he told his family goodbye, and he ran out the door from Cranberry, New Jersey. But what he had no idea is that would actually be the last time he would ever see his family in that moment and in his life ever. Now, Todd was kind of a regular guy. He's a regular average American. He's a 32-year-old man. He worked a great job. Like I said, he was an account manager for a software company called Oracle. He had a wonderful wife, a great home, two kids, and expecting one more kid on the way. So really, when you think about the American dream, that's Todd Beamer when you think about it. But one thing that was sad is that he had no idea when he left his home that morning that he would be a part of one of the most tragic days in the 21st century for America, the day that we were attacked on 9/11. He was on the fourth plane that was hijacked, but he had no idea. So that's not a plane of them boarding, but I just found the best picture I could of people boarding a plane. So he was one of 33 people boarding Flight 93, United Airlines Flight 93. And they were actually at half capacity in boarding this airplane. So it was kind of a, you know, if you've ever, I guess, ridden on an airplane before, it's never fun being elbow to elbow with people. But they had, I guess, an influx of space there as well. But what he had no idea is that four of the 33 were Islamic terrorists that totally intended upon attacking Washington, D.C. with this aircraft. Now, here's the thing. The airplane itself was delayed over 45 minutes due to all the air traffic in the area in Newark, New Jersey, where the plane took off. And that was something that kind of threw off the hijackers' intentions. They had this timeline of when they wanted to specifically attack somewhere in Washington, D.C. Now, as time went on, the plane took off at 8:42 a.m., which, if you know your history, that was 3 minutes before the North Tower of the World Trade Center was attacked. And these guys had no idea. 40 minutes after that takeoff, of course, you have all the passengers waiting patiently to arrive in San Francisco. So again, it's a one-way flight from Newark, New Jersey to San Francisco, California. In this case, 40 minutes into the flight, the four hijackers stand up. They announce that they have a bomb. They were able to smuggle some box cutters in, and they seized the cockpit of that airplane and took complete control of the airplane. You can only imagine what that would be like as an American, right? How scary that might have been. And so in that moment, you had all these passengers. Because of the luxury of first class, you had airphones, but also for some people that have cell phone reception, they were able to call home. And it was through those phone calls that they actually discovered that they were part of not just this individual plane hijacking, but they were part of a larger plot to attack the United States of America, and how terrifying that might have been. And so these guys, knowing that they were not to return back to New Jersey, the airport there, they began planning an insurrection, some type of resistance to maybe see if they could stop this airplane by any means possible. And so I'll just say this. One of the phone calls that went out in this moment was a phone call made by Todd Beamer. So Todd actually ended up trying to reach his wife, but for whatever reason could not connect to his wife. So he did the next best thing that he could do. He dialed zero, and that connected him with an Airphone customer service representative by the name of Lisa Jefferson. And later in life, Jefferson reports that Beamer was actually able to calmly provide a lot of the critical information of what was going on in that plane hijacking and how scary it was for them. But in addition to that, Beamer provided a love message that he hoped that would be passed on to his wife and everything. Like I said, he wasn't able to talk to her for whatever reason. And so at that point, the plane was just shaking erratically, and Beamer had no idea, are we going to live or not? And so he asked Miss Lisa Jefferson, would you say the Lord's Prayer with me? And so she did that very thing, and you could hear him slightly crying just because of how intense that moment was. He had no idea what was going to happen next. And so after the Lord's Prayer was finished, when Lisa Jefferson finished saying it with him, they said it together. He explained, look, there's a couple of us on here. There's a rugby player, another guy who's 6'4". We're going to try to take this plane back over, and we're going to do the best that we can. And so this is where you see this conversation really continue. She says, are you sure you want to do this? He says, yes. I'm going to have to go out on faith. I don't have much of a choice. And there was a brief pause. And then you hear, are you guys ready? Let's roll. And then the phone hung up. And so there's a few things that we can learn from what happened in Flight 93 due to sound recordings and flight data that was recorded. It was true that they did go to the cockpit and there was an altercation. It sounded like there was a fire extinguisher, boiling water included. There's no telling how many American passengers fought back, but we do know there was a resistance. But the sad thing is that resistance, although it stopped more people dying in Washington, D.C., everybody on Flight 93 ended up crashing in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, in a rural field at 10:10 a.m., approximately at 563 miles per hour. There was no doubt that every person on that plane was dead upon impact, and how scary that might have been. And of course, you can see right here, I wanted to show you guys its trajectory in flying to Washington, D.C., and how that was taken off its intended course. And so anytime you hear the phrase, let's roll, it's typically associated with Todd Beamer and Flight 93. And it's really a sad moment in American history. But at the same time, while you have feelings of fear and maybe just even confusion of why someone would want to do something, it also evokes feelings of patriotism, feelings of courage, right? That these guys in their last moment in their life, that they still maintain courage. And they still knowing, even though they knew that the outcome would be absolutely horrific, still maintain their character. And let me just say this, guys. All throughout history, there are individuals who have done something in their life that inspire others to take action. Can you imagine if someone said, hey, Todd, you ready? He said, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do this. I know we're going to die, so I just want to sit here and I just want to take my time. Okay? Can you imagine about the parasitic comment that would have seeped into the other people's hearts and souls in that moment? You may have had one other person say, you know what, I think Todd's right, I'm going to sit down too. But what you have here is one guy who said, look, let's roll. And he got up, and that inspired the other people that surrounded him. And history is full of all kinds of people like that. So for those of you who don't know me, guys, I teach U.S. history for Forsyth Central High School, and I tell my kids, look, history is made up of individuals who at some point, let me make sure I don't fall off the stage here, at some point in history, people do something, and that action tends to inspire others, and that's how history unfolds. Now, history does happen accidentally. It's never a good thing, typically, but just know that because of one person's actions, it inspires others to take action. So again, we're going to be studying tonight 2 Kings chapter 22. One person that I like a lot in the Old Testament, it's a guy by the name of Josiah. Now, a lot of you guys know that there's really not a lot in the Bible about King Josiah, but what little we know about this guy, he's really an inspiration, and I hope to everybody, but especially to me. And again, what I love about preaching or teaching something, guys, this is something that I need to hear personally, and so I hope that this will touch your heart as well as we continue on. Let me just say this. As king of Judah, I just want you to know that it was really a time of uncertainty. There was a lot of things going on when that crown was put on the head of Josiah. First and foremost, you had the Assyrians on the offensive. They had already taken over the northern portion of Israel. And so now that they've already conquered that northern portion, they were closing in slowly and swiftly. That's an oxymoron. They were closing in very quickly, I guess we should say. The second thing, the people of Judah were practicing religious syncretism. Basically, the blending of two or more religions. and holding basically idols like Baal, Asherah, to the same honor of the one and true living God. And so now you not only have the fear of an empire that's encroaching upon you, but you also have a people who are extremely wicked. And on top of that, not just the people, but the kings who reigned before Josiah himself were extremely wicked. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, guys, at chapter 21, it tells us a little bit about Manasseh, and I love it. It says, in verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and then you skip to verse 2, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Man, you never know, it's never a good thing in the Bible. It says, hey, here's this one guy, oh, by the way, he's pretty evil. That's exactly what the Bible tells us about him. And what this guy does is all kinds of things, created altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, burned his son as an offering, carved images of Asherah that he made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in the house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, and so on and so forth. You can already gather, this guy is not a good guy, and this is the grandfather of Josiah. You fast forward, when this guy dies, you've got Amon, which in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 19, Amon was 22 years old, and so on and so forth. In verse 20, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, this guy was so evil that his own servants conspired against him and killed him. And all of a sudden, you've got this kid. He's 8 years old. He has this crown thrust upon his head, and now he's got the pressures of a kingship. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I was 8 years old, I can't even imagine telling anybody what to do. I think my most important decision was, what Star Wars Lego set do I want to build today? Or how in the world am I going to avoid the strawberry and Neapolitan ice cream today? You know, things like that as an 8-year-old. Just those are the things that we consider as an 8-year-old. But he, as a kid, was put into this position as king. Now, the Bible tells us one thing about him in 2 Kings 22, verse 2. It says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. We're off to a good start with Josiah already. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So again, you have to ask yourself, if you were Josiah and you were 8 years old, can you imagine just what the pressures might have been like? You've got to deal with the Assyrians coming in. And it's like, death is already a scary subject, but can you imagine talking to an 8-year-old about that? Hey, we're probably going to die. They would go cross-eyed and run, you know, for the hills. Maybe even confused about the sinful practices of religious syncretism going on in the kingdom of Judah. And then, of course, you have to break the habit of just having evil relatives in this case. Your grandfather and your father, you're not even proud of who they are and how wicked they were. And that's where Josiah comes in. But here's the thing. One thing happens that not only defines his kingship, but changes his life forever. And that's when Josiah finds the book of the law. So for time's sake, we're not going to read everything verse by verse, but I'm going to summarize. If you kind of want to follow along, I'm going to go pretty fast just to give you a heads up. Verses 3 through 7, what you have here is Josiah encourages his secretary Shaphan. He asks Hilkiah the priest to make repairs on the local temple. And so he does that very thing. He goes to the temple, and guess what? They find the book of the law. Historians and scholars have agreed that this was most likely the book of Deuteronomy, as it was a book where Moses really reiterates a lot of those laws given by God to the Israelites. It's kind of like that James feeling when you read the book of James. It's like, boom, there it is, right? That's the same way Deuteronomy might have been to someone living in antiquity at this time. Well, here's the thing. His secretary, Shaphan, in verses 9 and 10, he brings him this book and he reads it to Josiah. And I want you to see how Josiah reacts in verse 11. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So the first thing you see is Josiah just tears his clothes. This guy realizes how far they've come from the commandments of God and how he intends for them to worship him and live their lives as they continue through. And so what we see is that He basically confronts his counsel and says, look, we've got to find out what our position is with God. And so we see the humble attitude of Josiah really come out here. And so through the prophetess Huldah, God says, because your heart was penitent, talking about Josiah here, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a cure, you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. So we see that God recognizes the humility of Josiah and this attitude of, look, I've done something wrong, and we've got to make this right. And so this is what I love about the story of Josiah. He realizes, look, we've got some fixing to do. So after sparing his life, Josiah realizes we've got a lot to work on. And you see this era of national repentance just completely take off up to this point. And if you see in 2 Kings chapter 23, I want you to watch what happens next with Josiah. It says, then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. So you see, he gathers the people of Judah. And I like how it says small and great. It doesn't just say the wealthy. It doesn't say the poor or just relatives. It says small and great. And it says all. Everybody, every person in that kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah. He teaches them the law and then establishes a covenant with God himself, and then everybody partakes in that. Chapter 23, verse 3 says, and the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people joined in the covenant. Now what you see here is the one man revolution. And so when you hear the word revolution, we tend to think of like severe moments in history, maybe the American Revolution and breaking away from the British crown, right? The British crown of tyranny in order to achieve national independence or even French independence, breaking away from corrupt systems. Or if you're a communist, the Bolshevik Revolution in the 19th century or 20th century. Those are the things we think of. We don't really think of these small moments with an entire kingdom of people, right? There's no bloodshed involved. But the reason why I chose the word revolution is basically that means to overthrow a government, political system, or even social order and replace it with one that is favored. And so that's exactly what happens in this case. You see, because of one man's actions, right, one man making that decision on what the kingdom should be, that's where you see this change happen. Now, as we know, as we live our lives, we make an influx of decisions every day. Decisions big like career options, who we marry, or even little decisions like what are we going to eat today, or what route do we want to take to work, little things, right? We make all kinds of decisions. But in this case, we see that Josiah could have done the very same thing when presented with this opportunity. He could have done a number of things. One, he could have shrugged off the opportunity. When he was given the book of the law and he read it, he could have said, let's just go ahead and put that right back in the temple and we go on our merry way, right? That's one thing he could have done. The second thing is he could have been a people pleaser when you think about it. I know some of you guys are people pleasers. You like everybody to be happy. Listen, guys, at Thanksgiving and Christmas, it's impossible. Don't even try. That's the truth of it. And so you can imagine the awkwardness of reforming a kingdom, right? I feel like when we read the Bible, sometimes what we often do is we just read it, and we just kind of go through it like this, and we forget that these are real people in real circumstances where they engage with real people, right? And so you can imagine there were people that were under Manasseh, under King Amon, that had gotten so used to that idol worship, and then here's this guy, he's 26 years old by this point, saying, look, we've got to make a change. And so at that point, that's another thing he could have done. Just said, you know what? It's a little awkward. It's very tense. I don't want to deal with that. The other thing is he could have delegated that responsibility to someone else. You know, Shaphan, what little we know about him, seemed like a pretty responsible secretary. He could have said, hey, Shaphan, you're looking good, man. Look, so 3 p.m., we got to go tell everybody in Judah we've got to reform the kingdom. So look, I'm going to go get my nails done, whatever, and we'll come right on back, okay? And so that's another thing, right? Because of all the nail salons they've had back, you know, in antiquity. I don't know. That's the first thing that came to mind. Just be easy on me. And so what we see is Josiah takes personal blame and accepts the responsibility for an entire kingdom of people. And you see this in 2 Kings 22 when he's telling his council. He says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us." Us, everybody, together, as one giant kingdom together. And so this is where you see the one man revolution, an era of national repentance. Now, in that case, when he establishes that covenant, that's Josiah walking the walk. Now, this is that's not what I meant to say. Talking the talk. This is him walking the walk, okay? For time's sake, we're not going to read all of chapter 23, but what you see is that he initiates a series of reforms. He completely restores this place, full restoration, top to bottom, destroys idols in the temple, removes idolatrous priests, breaks down sinful habits of Judah. All in all, this guy comes in and completely changes everything. Complete 180. And like I said, when we read the Bible, it's like, oh, that happened. That's great. Let's move on. But you have to consider about all the tension that there might have been between the people who had created the idols at one point, or maybe worshiped that idol for a period of time, and here he comes in and destroys this thing and completely gets rid of those priests that were engaging in idol worship and so on and so forth. And that's really the legacy of Josiah. Now, there's three things that I want us to think about and how we can apply, or three things that we can apply to our lives when considering Josiah and the story of how he really reformed the kingdom of Judah. Well, first and foremost, really this, and I titled this, Handling Pressure in a Pressuring World. But the truth is, Josiah lived during an evil time, so do we. And I feel like so often we feel like in our society today, in our culture, that things are just so much worse. We feel like, yes, we're slipping away from Christian values and American culture, and we just feel like there's no way Josiah had to deal with the sin that we have to deal with today. Now, the truth is, guys, we just feel that way because we see it a lot more. It's in the media, right? We want to see things on the media, and they show things that what people want to watch, you know. You're not going to watch a 30-minute documentary on an old woman who breeds sugar gliders and sells the proceeds to a local foster care center. You're not going to do that. You're going to watch a 10-car pileup on 400 because that's a little bit more exciting, right? Well, that's how the media has portrayed all these evils that take place in our culture. But all in all, when we really understand that the sin that is prevalent today in our culture is really no different than the sin that was prevalent in antiquity when King Josiah reigned. We see here that the Bible gives no implication of this guy lacking any faith or fearing in God's plan for him. And that's one thing that we really have to remember as we continue through this life. And so let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10 real quick. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and we'll see what Jesus says here. On that note, Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And in talking to his 12 apostles, Jesus says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, it's no secret that when you become a Christian, you're not going to live a life of peace externally. Now, you will within your soul, within your heart, and within your mind, knowing that through God's grace, he has promised you salvation and what peace that'll bring. But Jesus tells us that, look, you're going to face all kinds of persecution in this life. And we can most definitely see that Josiah most likely would have faced persecution similar to what we might feel today. The second thing, Josiah sought the Lord and obeyed his word. Well, so can we. And I love the example of Josiah. He reforms an entire kingdom, not overnight, but you see this pattern, right? What he does is he teaches himself the scriptures, and then he teaches other people the scriptures, and then he leads by example. So you kind of have this seek, teach, lead, right? What a perfect example for us as Christians to learn from God's word, to seek out others to teach, and then lead by example. And that's the perfect thing. But even with an example like Josiah in the Bible, so often we have trouble even finding minutes to pray during the day and how sad that can really be. And I want to include Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. We'll see what Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Let's back up to verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" And I think at any point, guys, in your life, if someone were to ask you that very thing, do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you hesitate for a moment, You got to make a change in your life. You got to make a change in your priorities. And so that's what we see here. In Josiah, not even hesitating, knowing what he needs to do in this case. The third thing, God worked through Josiah, and he can also work through us. There it is. I heard this phrase one time from a preacher, and I wish I could give him credit. I have no idea where I got this from. It was somewhere in Alabama, so there's no telling. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And so in this case, you've got Josiah. He's the king, right? The king of Judah. He's got this ability, unlike anybody else. And even when you consider his physical ability, he can communicate to others. He's got the opportunity. The book of the law was presented to him, which means that he is now responsible to answer for the people, and he has that opportunity. Here's the thing. Every day, we interact with so many people, with work, with family members, with people just in the line and angles, right? With everywhere we go, we talk to people all the time. And we have to understand that there's moments where we're going to come across somebody who is hungry for the gospel. And if you are absolutely able, if you're emotionally stable, if you can physically communicate to somebody and God has put that opportunity in front of you, well, guess what? That's your responsibility to share the gospel with that person and how awesome that might be. Now, the other thing is when we think about abilities, in 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. And that was kind of tied into the last point. But the next thing that I want to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it really speaks of having different gifts and talents. Now, in a congregation like this, there's all kinds of talent here, if you guys haven't noticed. There's people who are good at speaking. There's people who are good at Bible class teaching, one-on-one conversation. There are some awesome cooks in the audience who prepare some awesome meals for people who are ill or just preparing meals just for the fun of it. And that can be kind of intimidating if you're not really sure kind of where you're at or still developing that talent that God has blessed you with. And even when you read about just the talents of people in the Bible, Peter, Paul, even Christ, when you think about all these people, that can be so intimidating when you think about it. But the truth is, God is not looking for the extraordinary. He's looking for the available. And if you're available for him, he can put you to work in so many different ways. I don't know that Josiah was any more special than you and I, other than just being of royal blood. He's just like you and I. And so he was available, ready to make a change in his kingdom in this case. Now, there's one other thing I want to leave you guys with. God puts so many opportunities in front of us every day, right? But the truth is, with the free will that he has given us, it's up to us to step into those opportunities and to take advantage of those opportunities. So he's going to put something in front of you, and he can't make you do something. Now, let me just give you this analogy. Now, I played t-ball growing up, and I feel like for most people, that's kind of your rite of passage, the first sport you ever play, t-ball. I guess it's the sport where if you miss three times, they put the little rubber tee right in front of you, and you know, for me, I still missed as a kid somehow, and just bang, hit it. I will never forget my first game. I think I was 4 years old, and I think I completely struck out, so they put the tee in front of me, and I hit the ball, and at that point, I had dropped the bat, and I was so confused. I had no idea where to go. I was 4 years old, and I had been told what to do at that point, but I wasn't told what to do after that. And so I did the first logical thing that came to my mind as a four-year-old. I just dropped my bat and started crying. I had no idea. Well, I remember my dad ran out to me, said, all right, you're fine. And he ran out to first base, and he stood there, and I hit the tee again because they kind of let me have a recap. And my dad said, come on, come on. So I ran to him. He gave me a high five. He said, good job, good job. And guess where he went? He went to second base. Okay, when the next person was up to bat, he hit the ball. And dad said, come on, Nate, come on, come on. And so I ran to dad. I did it third base. I ran it on home. How awesome that was. When you really think about it, when you consider the story of Josiah, and when you consider our lives as Christians on this earth, God puts first base in front of you. He puts second base, third base. And when your time is called, he puts home plate right in front of you. But it's your option to chase after that opportunity. And every time you reach that base, you grow all the more in Christ. He's put that opportunity there. And you learn more from that opportunity. You grow and grow over time. And so Christ is kind of like that first base coach. He's waiting for you to come to him, right? When you're baptized through the watery grave, right, you become a new man and you're running towards that first base. Well, guess what? When you get there, it's time to grow again. You go to first base and so on and so forth. It's up to us to decide what to do, whether or not to take that step. And like Josiah, we have to know that we can make a difference. It took one man to reform an entire kingdom, but it takes one person to save a soul. How awesome that must be. So when we think about the story of Josiah, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? So in reflecting on the story of Josiah and his life and the thing that he did in reforming an entire kingdom, he learned the scriptures, he taught other people, and then he lived as an example for the people of Josiah. But listen, all it took was one person to make a difference. One. Now everybody in this room is facing different challenges in their life. Maybe you're not facing a challenge in this moment, you might tomorrow, or maybe you just got through a challenge. Now everybody's facing just a variety of different things, right? You could be struggling to find time to devote to God, you could be too nervous to share the gospel to somebody who you see at work every day. You could be considering becoming a Christian, battling some sin, or even battling doubt for God's plan for you. But I have to tell you, there's that moment as a Christian. And I have felt this so many times, and I know everybody else has. There's a moment, that nerve-wracking moment, where it comes down to a single decision. A decision that molds who you are, a decision that will undoubtedly impact those who surround you. A decision that allows you to grow closer in Christ. Whatever it may be, you got to take a deep breath. And like Todd Beamer, and like Josiah, you got to say, let's roll. And you got to go on in your life and live for Christ with all that you do. I have one life and one chance to make it count for something. My faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try to make a difference. And that was Jimmy Carter. And last but not least, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. Listen, if you're here this evening, and there's something that you need to get off your chest, just know that you're in a room full of people that love you. Every one of us, we love one another, and how awesome that is. But if you're here and you're kind of on the line of whether or not you should be baptized, why wait? How awesome it would be! Like we said earlier, I can't guarantee you a life of physical peace, but eternal peace is what God promises us through His wonderful grace. If we can do something for you tonight, why don't you come now as we stand and sing?